Meanwhile, this morning, we are going to do a dispensational chart, as is our custom, about six or seven times every year. And, of course, the purpose of doing these dispensational charts, an overview of what the Bible teaches, is so that we have fresh in our minds God's whole plan and purpose, whether it be His purpose for the earth or His purpose for heavenly places. And so we're going to go through Genesis through Revelation this morning in about the next hour, explaining what God's will is, what's been revealed. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start this off. We know the Bible gives us God's revelation about humanity, about our sin, about Himself, about salvation, about future hope, eternal life, spiritual things. The Bible is the authority on this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness." And so we read and study the Bible so that we can be thoroughly furnished into all good works. We could be men of God, perfect, complete in Him, in the knowledge of what He's revealed. And so the Bible is eminently important, and yet so many people don't understand what it says. We're so used now to people preaching from one verse and 20 minutes of stories, or teaching the Bible as if it's allegory. We've forgotten that this is a real book that God's given us to instruct us about the world and humanity and salvation and sin and everything else. And so when we come to the Bible, we need to know what it says. But more than that, we need to understand that in the Bible, what God says changes. It's not that God just plopped down the Bible in just one year and we had it ever since and talked about the same thing. We read through the Bible a compilation of books and inspired writings from prophets and apostles and given to by hand to Moses on the stone tablets over the course of 1,500 years, okay, by 40 different writers. And so it was progressively revealed. And as we read through Genesis to Revelation, we find that the message that God gave changed over time. He would give multiple messages to people with different instructions. Or as we read through the entire Scripture, we see that God changes some of the ways that He operates with humanity, the way He operates in the world. And so we need to understand not only what the Bible says, but to whom it says it. And why is He saying it at that time? If we randomly pick a place in the Bible to start reading and to apply to our life, we can be under the wrong message from God. We can be at a time when God's not doing that anymore. So why are we taking that as instructions for us? Now, people don't ask this anymore. If people quote a Bible verse, they think that's good enough. And they think if it's in the Bible, it must be true for today. Not so. Lots of things in the Bible are not true for today. They were true before, or will be true in the future, but not for today. And so this is what we call dispensational Bible study. Studying God's dispensations, the messages He revealed, who He revealed them to, what they said, and which ones are for us. Because we want to know what God's will is today, so that we can operate and participate in it. Okay? Hebrews 1:1 says that God spake in time past, in sundry times, in diverse ways. He spake. And the Bible is His words. He spoke these instructions. We need to be able to rightly divide the messages to understand what He said to whom. Okay, so Genesis 1, verse 28, as we start out our study of the Bible, we find here that God spoke with Adam. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And He told Adam a specific instruction here after He blessed them. He said, God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So here's instructions from God, pretty clear instructions from God, instructions that people would like to claim even for today, that we're supposed to have dominion over the earth. And so what's our purpose on the earth? People will say, Genesis 1:28, we're here to divide and conquer. You know, let's live, let's subdue everything, right? And so do all that you do to the glory of God, you have dominion over the earth, all right? We'll see a little bit later, that may not be instructions for you. You know, it's very clear in Genesis 1:28 that God told Adam to have dominion over the earth. And so I'm going to draw on the board here the first message from God to Adam of dominion, and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. For some 2,000 years of early earth history, that was the only recorded instructions we had from God. Have dominion over the earth. All right. Of course, Adam and Eve sinned, and so if you fail to read on past chapter 1, you won't recognize that we do live in a fallen creation. We do live in a cursed world, and there is sin among humanity. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, we learn something, and that is God is now speaking to Noah. And a few chapters earlier, He told Noah to build an ark. Instructions He didn't give to Adam, But he did give to Noah. Okay, so we have another message here from God. Now, after the world flooded and everyone died in judgment from God for their sin, he gave Noah the same blessing he gave to Adam. Genesis 9, verse 1. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And then down in verse 10 and 11, or 9, 10, and 11, he says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, this is the first time in your Bible the word covenant is used. And so in Genesis 1, God just blessed Adam and said, have dominion. Let's go. 2,000 years later, as a result of judgment on their sin, God floods the world. This is new. The way God operates in flooding the whole world is very different than when he provided a paradise for Adam and said, have dominion. Okay? The way God operates changes. We learn something at the very beginning chapters of our Bible. God changes the way he operates. He can. Okay? So we need to be very careful from here on out, recognizing if God dispenses new information. Okay? Genesis 1 verse 9 says he's going to establish a covenant. And so we have another little addition to God's revelation, which is with Noah, when he says to have dominion over the earth, just like Adam, but also, I'm going to make a covenant with you. In verse 10, it says, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God has been faithful to this covenant ever since. We have not all been destroyed by a flood. There have been local floods. There have been people who died in the water and drowned. But never has he again flooded the entire world. Okay? But we see a change in God's operation. He told Adam to have dominion. He told Noah to have dominion like Adam. And I'm giving a covenant to you. More information. Okay? Now, let's move on to Genesis chapter 12. Later in the book of Genesis, which is the word meaning beginnings, it tells us about another way God communicated to humanity. Verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, so God spoke an audible voice to a man, a single man, and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Now, it would be wrong to take this verse and apply it to every one of your sons and daughters that get married. That's not instructions for them. Okay? And yet God told Abram, get you out of your country and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee. Right? So apparently, God's doing something else. He's dispensed new information here to a man named Abram, which will later be named Abraham, in which he promises a land. But that's not all. Look at Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abram, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is new. Adam said, have dominion. Have children. Be fruitful, multiply. Noah said, be fruitful, multiply. Have dominion. And here's the covenant. Then he pulls Abram out, one man out of all the men on the earth, and said, you're going to be special for me. If anyone blesses you, I'll bless them. If anyone curses you, I'll curse them. Now, if God would have just kept his mouth shut, we would have all been able to have dominion in a covenant. But now, God's operating through Abraham. He's promised him a land. He's promised him that he would have a multiplied seed. And he's promised him to be a blessing to the world. Right? God spoke. He dispensed. He revealed and changed the way he operated in the world. We're seeing a pattern develop here, aren't we? We need to be careful. Not every verse in the Bible speaks about you or is speaking the same message. But already, just 12 chapters in the Bible, we have three dispensations, three steps in God's revelation in which he builds upon the message. All right? And so moving on here, look at Genesis 15, verse 18, just to confirm the fact, the idea here, that God did promise to Abraham physical land. God tells Abraham to go over here to this place, and he tells him to walk around this border of the land. He says in Genesis 15, 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And in Genesis we find the boundary lines of the land that God promised to Abraham, that we can find even today. I mean, they're there, right there. Right? If you thought that's what God was doing today, you'd be moving your country over there to try to draw those lines out. We need these lines right here, because that's what God wants. Right? But the big question is, has God changed anything from Genesis 15 to today? Well, let's keep reading in the Bible, see what happens. Look at Genesis 17. God adds something else to his message. Genesis 17, it should have a header on the chapter called the Covenant of Circumcision. It wasn't good enough that God just had a covenant not to flood the world, or a promise to Abraham of the land, seed, and blessing, but he told Abraham now that you must circumcise all your male children, or else I'm going to cut you off. Well, this is new. He was never circumcised before, but now they had to be. Genesis 17, verse 14, he says, the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Interesting. So he gave to Abraham a covenant of circumcision. There are people today who think God's still doing this. And you can consider the consequences. Okay? Well, they think circumcision has an entrance into God's covenant dealings with humanity. Move on to Exodus. I'm going to skip the rest of the book of Genesis. Move on to Exodus chapter 19. We can see in the Bible where God promised to Abraham that his seed would be multiplied and they would inhabit a specific land and they'd be a blessing over the other nations. They would rule over them. They would be a blessing to them. And we find in Exodus 19 some fulfillment of this, where in Exodus is hundreds of years in the future from Abraham, where his children had children and grandchildren and so on and so forth. And there were thousands, if not millions, of people here in Egypt. And Exodus is a story of God's delivering the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, from Egypt and declaring them the nation of Israel. In fact, Exodus 4, verse 22, God tells Moses to approach Pharaoh to say, let my people go in the name of God, Jehovah God. Let my people go, he says, for this is my firstborn son. You thought God's firstborn son was Jesus. Actually, Exodus 4:22 says the firstborn son was Israel. Jesus was the only begotten son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But Israel was the creature of God that he created, the nation. Exodus 4:22. Exodus 19, where I told you to turn. After they're delivered from Egypt in verse 5, God says here, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. God just loves these covenants. He gave one to Noah, he gave one to Abraham. Here's one to the nation. He says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, what do? Priests mediate between God and other men, right? God had already promised to Abraham that his nation, his seed, would be a blessing to the others. Exodus 19, he's starting to explain more in detail about this, that you'll be a nation of priests. You'll have a kingdom. And so it says, these are the words which thou shalt speak of the children of Israel. And so in Exodus 19, God offers to Israel a covenant. And later in this chapter, you have the worst mistake in human history, when Israel said, we'll do everything you say, Lord. Which wasn't really a bad response, except that they couldn't. Right? They would continually break God's law. But in Exodus 19, God made a covenant with Moses and with Israel. And so we can say that God revealed new information. Put Moses up here, and he gave to him the law, the Ten Commandments, and 613 other laws. Okay? You have the law, you have a priesthood given to Moses. Look at Leviticus chapter 8. Moving through our Bible rather quickly, trying to find out what God is saying, who he's saying it to, and where we fit. We're slowly approaching 2013. Leviticus 8, verse 6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, I skipped over a few verses there for the sake of time, but this chapter is part of the law. The book of Leviticus deals with the law to the Levites, which were the declared priest tribe of Israel. And Leviticus 8 explains to Moses and Israel how to anoint these people as priests. And verse 6 is the first step in this, in which you wash them with water. You bring them in front of everyone, you wash them with water. And then in verse 9, you put a mitre upon his head, and you put the golden plate on his chest. You put on the holy crown, and in verse 10, you anoint him with oil. Down in verse 14 and thereafter, you sprinkle him with blood. You can read the details of Leviticus 8 a little bit later, kind of dry and liturgical, and yet there was something God told and commanded Israel to do for his priests. There'll be priests in the nation of Israel, and you're going to wash them with water, you're going to sprinkle them with oil, and you're going to sprinkle them with blood. Okay, that's how they'll become priests. So again, we have messages that God has revealed. So far, we're up to Moses, and we're asking the question, is this what I should do, Lord? Is this your instructions for me? Because if it is, bring out the bullocks. we're going to be shedding some blood and sprinkling some people. Okay? And yet, who in Christianity does this? So moving on again, in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, you say, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We sacrifice people. Jesus, he died for our sins. Leviticus 18, verse 5, there was a time in history when Jesus had not died yet. Okay? Leviticus 18, verse 5, the people in Israel who were following God's instructions sacrificed animals, shed the blood of the animals for their sins, because the Bible said so. Leviticus 18, verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 18, 5. You want to teach a works-based religion? Teach the Bible. Right? Now, often we talk about grace in our messages here, and we're called grace ambassadors, and we proclaim the gospel of grace, which we haven't got to yet. But here in Leviticus 18:5 is a religion set up by God, saying, if a man does these things, he shall live. Wow. Why don't we do that? Why don't we put that on our bookmarks and our banners in our front of our churches? People do. Some people do. Okay. Seventh-day Adventists, for example, are very adamant about following God's law back here. Okay. So Leviticus 18, verse 5, we have a message to Moses to follow the law for life. Now let's move on to 2 Samuel. We're going to skip hundreds of years into the future of Israel here, just to capture the highlights. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Israel gets this law. They eventually get their promised land. They conquer all the enemies in the land, and they establish their kingdom. They eventually institute a king, Saul being the first king, David being the second king, and the most popular and prominent. David was a friend of God. You may be familiar with David slinging the stone to Goliath and knocking him dead and cutting his head off with a sword. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise to David. 2 Samuel 7, start verse 12. God says, when thy days be fulfilled, David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, that's interesting. We had not heard that from God before. We'd heard that God would set up a nation through Abraham. They'd have dominion on the earth. But this is new. God said to David that you're going to be the lineage through which the king that lasts forever will come, and your kingdom, David, will last forever. Oh, what a promise. And so we have a kingdom, a king, and a throne. Promise to David forever. Look at 2 Samuel 7, down in verse 16. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Thus saith the Lord. Right? New information built upon the previous information God revealed. So far we got a message of God's dominion on the earth through covenants, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the promise of a land, seed, and a blessing, whereby they obey the law. There's priesthoods, and there's a king that will reign forever in David's throne. Right? Are we getting there yet? We're only in 2 Samuel 7, and we've got a lot of information that God's revealed. Now, if we go back, just to put this to practice, if we go back in the Bible and study something before 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have to understand that this was not revealed yet. We're building on progressively. If we go back to Genesis, these hadn't been revealed yet. Go back far enough, none of this had been revealed yet. We have to understand when they were revealed and to whom. Okay? It's called dispensational Bible study. Look at Psalms chapter 98. Many of the Psalms written by David, not all of them, but many of them. Psalms 98. I'm sorry, I meant 89. Verse dyslexia there. Psalm 89. We'll stop off at verse 18. Where it's written here, the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Okay, so God is the defense of His chosen nation Israel. The Holy One of Israel is our King, that promised Holy One that would come from David's throne. If you drop down to verse 26, it says, He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. He's talking here about the promise he made to David. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, that's David's children, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. What covenant did he make? What did he utter out of his lips? Verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. So again, we have Psalm 89 confirming David's the eternality, the foreverness of David's covenant that he had with God, that his throne and his kingdom, his nation would last forever. Interestingly, for quite a while there in human history, Israel wasn't in their land. And even today, they're trying to figure out the boundaries, and there's no King David over there. So where's the fulfillment? So we have questions about these things. Let's move on to Ezekiel 18. Let's move now into the prophets. We've seen quickly the law. We've read some of the Psalms. Now we're going to the prophets just to get some highlights here. And we see that God revealed messages to the prophets, inspired words that were written down and preserved for us today. We can read them. And there's some old information, a lot of repeat and reminders about the promises and the law and the covenants made to David. But there's some new information. In fact, one of the most unique things about the prophets in your Bible is that when they came, it was always with some bad news. Okay, most of the time. Sometimes there was some comfort, some good news. But a lot of the times it was telling Israel that you're breaking God's law and you need to repent. Okay, so the prophets would come and they were given words to the Lord. The Lord said, send this to Israel. If you don't repent, if you don't stop sinning, I'm going to curse you. Right? Just like my law said I would. And so God gave messages to prophets. And he tells them to repent. Where are we at? Ezekiel chapter 18, down to verse 29. Ezekiel 18, 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. And that's what rebellious Israel said. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? That's what God said. They're arguing back and forth. Are not your ways unequal? So God's saying, I'm the one that's right. You're the one that's wrong. Verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. That's what the law said. The law said if a man do the commandments, he'll live. Which means if he doesn't do them, he'll die. Right? Ezekiel 18, verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, and whereby ye have transgressed. I think I skipped verse 30. I sure did. He says, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent. That's the word I wanted. Repent. The word means a change of mind. Right? You think you're right, and you think I'm wrong. Ezekiel says, repent. Change your mind about this. God is the one that's right. You're the one that's wrong. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. So change your mind about who's right, and then you're going to turn yourselves from your transgressions. You're going to stop sinning. Okay? So iniquity shall not be your ruin if you repent and turn. Two different things, by the way. Not the same thing. Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. God is warning through the prophets that people repent, change their mind, and stop doing wrong. That's the message God gave to the prophets, that the prophets gave to Israel. Okay, some of the prophets spoke to Gentile nations and told them the same thing. Change your mind. Bless Israel. Don't curse them. Right? So he's trying to teach them and communicate to them the law and what God's been doing since the world began. Let's look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The prophets didn't only talk about repentance. They also explained what it is. That they ought to do. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. Let's read verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Does God want you to kill animals? Is this what his point is, his purpose for you? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. And here they are, three things that God requires of you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those are things that are required through the prophet Micah to Israel, to the world, by the way. If they walked humbly before God and said, God, I'm going to do what you said. And at this point, if they consulted what God had said, they would have seen God told them to have dominion on the earth through a nation and to bless that nation and to follow the law and to praise that king through David's throne and to repent and do right. Isn't that what they would be saying in the Bible? What God told them to do? Micah 6, verse 8. So far, it's been pretty consistent. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, another prophet says, Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce vengeance, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners out of it. The prophets spoke about a future day of tribulation. I'll draw some fire up here, burning people up, and where God will conquer the sinners and kick them out of the land. The prophet spoke about tribulation, warned people of the wrath to come, told them to shape up. Let's move on in our study of what God's saying to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we read about the greatest of the prophets. Luke chapter 7 says John the Baptist is the greatest of the prophets. All right, so we've read Ezekiel, Isaiah, Micah, we read some Psalms, we read the law. Here comes Matthew 3, and see whether he has anything new from the Lord. Matthew 3, verse 2. We read these earlier this morning. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, we've already seen that. That's what the prophet said before. Nothing new there, John. But what's the second half of the sentence? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whoa, that's new information. Let's add that to the board here. We got John the Baptist, and he comes saying, Repent, but he comes preaching the kingdom. So he comes preaching this dominion over here that Israel was promised. I'm going to draw some gates there to my temple and little dome up there. Or they're going to reign over the earth as God had promised to Moses and Abraham and David. 3 verse 2, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist is confirming what the prophet said. He'll confirm what David said and what Moses said. Okay, this is what John the Baptist is doing. Look at John chapter 1, verse 31. John chapter 1, verse 31. What verses we covered this morning in our discussion on water baptism. We're dealing here with the message of John the Baptist. In John 1, 31, John the Baptist came to declare the coming Messiah. He came preaching the kingdom was come, and he's come preaching the Messiah is coming. We'll put Messiah up here. John 1, 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And in Matthew chapter 3, it says, When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended like a dove, and God said from heaven, This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was a sign there to Israel that this person was the promised Messiah that would sit on David's throne, lead them into the promised land to have a dominion over the earth. Right? So far, we've got God's revelation progressively revealed through history. We're seeing the culmination, the fulfillment of it, starting with John the Baptist and with Jesus' earthly ministry to Israel. Okay, let's look over to Mark chapter 1. Verse 2. A lot of people think, now I just kind of subtly and discreetly skip right over that page in your Bible that says New Testament before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I did that on purpose. Because I don't see in the text of the Bible much difference in Jesus' earthly ministry to John the Baptist from what was spoken since the world began. They just added some new things. You see that? They're progressively revealing some things. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. So again, we have reiteration of what the prophets said. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. That sounds like Ezekiel. Repent. Stop sinning. Right? Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So now we got information. Back here, under the law program, their sins would be forgiven if they offered animal sacrifices. Their priests would be clean if they washed them with water. And here John the Baptist comes preaching the kingdom, saying, You're going to be a kingdom of priests over there, like Exodus said, and I'm going to water baptize you all. Mark 1, verse 4. For the remission of sins. So your sins are washed away. Drop down to verse 14. Now we're going to see Jesus come along, and surely Jesus will say something new. You've seen in history people adding a little bit more, not people, God himself, adding his revelations to his message and his will. Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, that's the same thing John preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is at hand. It's real close. We're getting there. Mark 1:14. Verse 15 is what Jesus said. The time is fulfilled. So Mark 1, where most people begin their study of the Bible, Jesus actually said the time is fulfilled. What time is he talking about? You have to understand what God's been doing since the world began to know what time is being fulfilled here. The time that he promised to David to have his throne last forever. The time he promised to the law, that to Israel, that they'd be a kingdom of priests over the other nations. The time he promised to Abraham they'd have a land, seed, and blessing over dominion over the earth. That's the time he's talking about. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What gospel? It's almost here. The promise I made from the beginning of the world to have dominion on the earth is coming. Okay. Mark 1:14 and 15. What is Jesus saying that's new? In fact, a lot of Jesus' earthly ministry is just a confirmation, a reiteration of what God had revealed previously. Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, we learn that back here, to confirm the promises, we learn that here, made to the fathers. He didn't come to make everything new. He came to fulfill what was spoken about already. Okay? And so we see in John chapter 3. There is one thing we need to add to the board. And we're slowing down here in the course of history. Remember back there earlier in the lesson, we were skipping thousands of years with each step. God didn't reveal anything new for a long time. And all of a sudden, when things start getting fulfilled, we're dealing with days and years in which God's speaking and giving new things out. You've got to catch up. You've got to pay attention. And John the Baptist here says the kingdom's at hand. And Jesus was John the Baptist's cousin. And Jesus adds something here. God, of course, through Jesus, reveals something they needed to do. In John chapter 3, in verse 18, he that believeth on him, let's back at verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of God. Of the only begotten Son of God. John the Baptist said, kingdom's coming, Messiah's coming, repent, be water baptized. Jesus says, kingdom's coming, and I'm the king, gotta believe on me. Right? So here comes Jesus, and he adds to the message the fact that he is the Messiah. Believe on the name, his authority. That's what the name means. Policemen come in the name of the law, right? Priests marry people in the authority invested in them by the state of Indiana or whatever. Okay, it's the name of Jesus that he is the promised Messiah. Matthew 1:1 says he's the son of Abraham, the son of David. Under the authority of the covenant God gave to David, this is the Son of God. That's what they believed. And that was good news because they've been waiting for that guy for quite a while. Right? So Jesus said, believe on my name. We've already seen this morning in Matthew 10:32, where Jesus said, you must confess me before men. If you don't confess me that I'm the Messiah, then I won't confess you. And if you deny me, I will deny you. Okay? Look at John chapter 3, verse 26. Well, we learn something else here, since we're looking so closely in the time of John and Jesus, and they're so close to each other. You know, there was a time in the history of the Bible where, you know, it was such a long time before God revealed new information that not very many people, God's messengers, really conflicted with each other. You know, here's a prophet for this era, here's a prophet for that era, here's Moses, and he was dead, and there's someone else come along. But now we got John and Jesus, and they're alive at the same time. And John's got some message, and Jesus has something else. Well, how do you deal with that? Here's John preaching water baptism, here's Jesus saying, and you got to believe on me. Well, which one's right? This happened in John 3, where the disciples of John came to him and said, hey, that guy over there is preaching something different. And we learn a principle, a very important principle, that we've actually been seeing all along. There's a transition. That we need to be up to speed with the latest of what God says. It's not enough just to pick one of these and say, that's what I'm going to teach. We've got to see what God has said recently. Has he updated his information? Look at John chapter 3, down to verse 26, where it says, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. That Jesus there that you were pointing at, he's also doing the same baptism work you are, and people are following him and not you. Okay. 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We've already seen multiple dispensations from heaven to people throughout history. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Okay, we're going to skip down to verse 30. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's called the principle of transition. When you have two things and one thing can only happen at once, you need to transition between them two. So John says, here's Jesus, we're both alive at the same time, he's teaching something else, and I came preaching before him, so I'm going to decrease, he's going to increase. That's how it's going to work. Sorry, guys, I'm going to go away. Verse 31, he that comes from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And so he declares that he's the Son of God, and so he needs to increase. And I must decrease. Okay, we learned that principle in John chapter 3. Look over at John chapter 14. And yet, we learn this principle that Jesus comes, and why shouldn't he increase? After all, he's the Messiah. He's the King. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the one promised to David and Abraham and everyone else. But we see an interesting thing in John 14. John 14, Jesus says, I'm leaving. Jesus says, I'm going to go. And where I go, you can't follow me. Which is fascinating to me because a lot of people today say, I'm following Jesus. And Jesus said himself that where I go, you can't follow me. So what? What's going on there? But John 14, down in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, we've already seen that, Jesus is preaching that, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Wow. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says down in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth. Interesting. So Jesus says, I'm going to leave, and there's going to be more stuff happening. I'm going to send something else. You're going to do greater works than me. No, no, no. Nobody's greater than Jesus. Well, that's true. Jesus is God, and nobody's greater than God. But Jesus came preaching a message, and he left. And he left his disciples with something else. He said, you're going to do something greater, because I'm going to give you the power to do it greater. Okay? And so what we see after Jesus' earthly ministry, let's look over at Acts chapter 2. Here comes Peter and the 12 apostles who are preaching with Jesus in his earthly ministry, and the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised is given to them, and they do greater works than Jesus. Now, they're not God, and they testify they're not God. But the Holy Spirit that they have is God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11, lift up his voice, and said to them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken people. They were speaking in tongues, if you recall the story. The Holy Ghost came down and they spoke with all these languages, and people from everywhere understood what they were saying. He says, they're not drunk in verse 15, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, as Joel chapter 2 says. So Peter says, what's going on here is the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, Peter. We have Peter preaching the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Okay. And he says, this is what the prophet said. The prophet said it would happen. He goes back and quotes Proverbs. He quotes Jesus. In Acts 2, verse 14 through 16, look down at verse 32. Acts 2, 32. Not only did they display the power of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, was necessary for these people going to the kingdom, because in the kingdom you can't have any sick people, you can't have any lame people, you can't have people dying from poison. So in Mark 16 it says, I'll give you that believe power to heal and to raise the dead and everything else. And so they display these things at Pentecost. In Acts 2:32, that's not the only thing that they taught that was different. Acts 2:32, there's something else here added to their message. We're going to have dominion on the earth because of the promise God made to our people under the law through the throne of David. What the prophets taught, that the kingdom is coming, and Jesus is the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit manifests his power as witness, and we are witness with our own eyes, Acts 2:32, that this Jesus, God raised up. from the dead. You killed him, well, he rose him up. God rose him up. And so, of course, Jesus died on the cross there, which is a real downer for his disciples. In fact, Peter condemns the people who did it. In Acts 2, he said, you killed him. You killed the guy who was the Messiah. Why'd you do that? You're murderers. He really condemns him for it. But Acts 2:32, Peter says, we've seen him. He is resurrected. So he preaches the Holy Spirit and resurrection. Resurrect. Okay, Acts 2, verse 32. Look down at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Believe on his name. That's what Jesus taught. Down at verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. People say, there's the gospel right there. Well, it makes sense to me that that's what Peter would preach, because he says, repent, which is what the prophets said. What else does he say? He says, in the name of Jesus, which is what Jesus said. He says, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost, which was Peter's addition. Right? So we can see the message of God from the beginning of the world right here before us. And based on which verses you pluck out of the Bible, you have different churches in town. Right? You have those who really emphasize Abraham. You got those churches. You got those who emphasize the law, and you got those churches. You got the tabernacle and the temple churches, and they're emphasizing, you know, the prophecies and Peter and the Holy Ghost. But so far we've seen that this all is the Bible, and we have to understand all of this to know what God's doing. But is this what God's doing today? That was 2,000 years ago, folks. 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist taught the kingdom is close. 2,000 years ago, Peter said, this is the last days, in Acts 2, verse 16. 2,000 years ago. That's a long time to say the last days are coming. What has happened since? And in fact, we see that there's more Bible to the right of Acts chapter 2. We need to read on. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Has God added any other information that we need to know about? Why is it that I can't raise the dead and drink poisons? Why can't I handle serpents? Why can't I do greater things than Jesus did? He walked on water. He healed the blind people. You know, Peter walked through town and his shadow healed people. Remember the story of Jesus in his earthly ministry where the woman said, if I could only touch his garment. She reached out and touched his garment and she was healed. They didn't have to touch Peter's garment. He was walking through town. His shadow hit somebody and they're healed. Wow. That's a level up from Benny Hinn. I tell you, they have to go on stage to get healed from that guy. Okay, Peter walked through town and healed everybody. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent ye therefore. This is Peter preaching again. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So Peter's up here. He's looking at all this message God revealed and saying, we're close to it. You need to repent because when the kingdom comes, the time of refreshing, your sins will be blotted out. Verse 20. He shall send Jesus Christ to you. Peter says, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to judge and make war and kill all the sinners, and then he's going to set up his kingdom. Right? And the end will come. No more death, no more pain, no more tears. Acts 3:19. Look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive, he shall send Christ unto you, which was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive. Remember Jesus said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you? So he went to heaven. Whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution, until the kingdom come. Of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, which we have done a 35-minute study on. So we have the world beginning back here in Genesis, and we have Adam and Noah and Abraham, Moses, David, and all these people talking about that. A dominion on the earth through Israel, which they will bless all the other nations. And so we control the Gentile nations down here, those little heads down here, looking up to Israel being blessed by them. Okay? Jesus Christ being the Messiah, sitting on the throne of David in that nation. That's what the prophet spoke about since the world began. We've already covered it through all these verses. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 15. The kingdom was coming. The miracles were happening. Stephen, one of the apostles, the disciples with Peter here, was anointed with the Holy Ghost, as was what God was doing. And in verse 15, he was captured to take before Israel, the rulers of Israel. And it says in Acts 6:15, his face shone like an angel. They saw his face. It had been the face of an angel. It was glowing. The Holy Spirit had anointed this person. And you could tell it by looking at him. So in Acts chapter 7, he preaches the longest recorded message in the Bible about Israel's history, where he goes back and preaches the same thing we've been studying from Adam to Peter. Because every time God revealed something, Israel rejected it. And God kept revealing information and kept fulfilling his promises. So in Acts chapter 7, at verse 58, they didn't like what he was saying. And so they cast him out of the city and stoned him. So even when God offered them the kingdom, gave them the power and the signs and the miracles, the Messiah had come already to die and resurrected, and the kingdom was at hand, even then Israel rejected it. They stoned Stephen. Then the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Who cares whose the guy's name was, whose feet they laid down the garments on? Because that guy is important. You read the next chapter. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And he died. Acts 8, verse 1. Saul, the guy who was there stoning Stephen, was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The 12 apostles were told by Jesus to stay in Jerusalem because that's where the kingdom would come. So they stayed there despite the persecution, which is why you have the epistles of Hebrews through Revelation. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 1. Every book written between Hebrews and Revelation was written by one of the 12 apostles. Peter, James, John, Jude. John wrote Revelation as well. The 12 apostles wrote these epistles. James 1:1 says that he's writing the epistle of James to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. We just read in Acts 8:1 how they were scattered abroad. Saul was persecuting them. Israel was rejecting them. So they all scattered except the apostles. And that's why they wrote these epistles. You ever think about that? Why do they were writing letters to people if they were in the upper room carrying for the Holy Spirit and they're all in Jerusalem having a gay old time? Why are they writing letters to each other? They're right there. Just go across the street and talk to each other. They were scattered. The apostles stayed and they wrote letters saying, "You people that were scattered, here's the message for you." You read the book of James and it's almost a repeat of Jesus' ministry and Peter's ministry. Every doctrine in it. Peter taught, Jesus taught. Same thing with 1 John, 2 John, and Revelation. It was all talking about the fulfillment of God's purpose with Israel since the world began. Nothing new was added to God's message. Now, they're prophets, obviously, but they're just confirming all this stuff. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. But we've got a minor portion of our Bible that we've left out so far. And that is the epistles of Paul. We're in Acts chapter 9. And we see that in verse 1, Saul, who would later be named Paul, was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest, and he wanted to go to Damascus to kill some more apostles and capture them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And down in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Paul is blinded here. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. After all of this, after Peter, Paul was the one persecuting these people. All right? And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, who appears to him apparently by his grace, because there's no other reason why he would appear to Paul. Look down in verse 15. Acts 9, verse 15. And God said to this person, Saul, who was persecuting his people, who are preaching a message since the world began, that you are a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. You're a chosen vessel. So that guy, we're going to draw him up on the board now. That's Paul. Goes back tight on there. Acts 9:15. He's a chosen vessel to bear God's name before the Gentiles and the kings and all that are in Israel. We read later in Paul's epistles that Paul was given a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to add something to the board. And yet, we're going to find a problem. Because up until now, I've been adding things to what God's been revealing, and they've just been building up here. But to Paul, if you read Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul starts preaching a message that is distinct from anything else in your Bible. You say, well, how can that be? I mean, everything else has been building since the beginning of the world towards an end conclusion of God's dominion on the earth. Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen gospels in Jesus before, Paul. Nothing new about that. But Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So apparently, Romans, Paul is talking about a message about Jesus Christ that was not talked about since Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Wow. I don't know what that is. What is this mystery Paul's dealing with? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. Paul says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. This mystery, this thing kept secret, had to do with the gospel. God dispensed, he revealed to Paul a gospel, some good news. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. You see statements like this all throughout Paul's epistles, where he says, the Lord gave me something. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. Not of men. He didn't follow the lineage of Peter. Not by men. They didn't authorize him as an apostle. Jesus Christ made him one, and Jesus Christ is the pattern by which he's an apostle. Galatians 1:11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself gave the message of Paul to him. Okay? What is this message? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is something new. And it's not just new in the sense we're adding it to another. Every time we saw something added to prophecy here, it always confirmed the old thing. Remember that? We had David, and it confirmed the law, then added David. Then we had the prophets that confirmed David and the law, and then added repent. Then we had John, who said what the prophets said, and then added his message. And here's Paul going, I got something new. It's a mystery, and it was secret since the world began. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Gentiles. Nowhere in history since Noah had gone to Gentiles. It's always been through Israel. That was his purpose. That was his will. But here, he's an apostle to Gentiles. If you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me. Okay, we're getting somewhere. There's a dispensation of God's grace given to Paul. What is it? He says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we have something here. We have a gospel presented by Paul in which Gentiles, these people down here, who were supposed to be blessed by Israel, are going to be part of this thing, which is no different from Israel. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul, 14 years after he gets saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, goes up to Peter in Jerusalem. And he goes there, not having learned anything from them, but goes there because there's trouble. Peter's people are coming to Paul's people and trying to get him circumcised, trying to get him to follow the law, trying to get him part of Israel's program. Paul says, I got something different. Paul says, I have a mystery. Paul says, it's not just added information, it's something secret since the world began. Galatians 2:7, Paul says, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Verse 9 says, they gave me the right hands of fellowship. Okay, there's a gospel to the circumcision that Peter was preaching, that Jesus and John, the prophets, were all preaching. There's a gospel of the uncircumcision of the Gentiles. Good news to these people. Not to these people. Okay. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. God told Adam to have dominion on the earth. God promised Israel they'd have dominion on the earth. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, God told Paul that he would sit in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So instead of on the earth, Paul talks about heaven. And look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. With Abraham, God said, I will make you a chosen nation. I will give you a land and a blessing to all the nations of the world. Colossians 3:11. Paul says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Christ is all and in all. Okay? So we're in heaven. There's no Jew or Greek or Gentile. As part of this message. Look at Romans chapter 6. Now, you see, we're just covering Paul's epistles, which, quite frankly, people say are the most doctrinal of any book in your Bible. They're just thick. There's no stories in them. Why is that? Paul says it's because God revealed his manifold wisdom. The things that he had purposed and kept secret, he revealed to Paul. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. 2 Timothy 2:7. Romans 6, verse 14, Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What are you talking about, Paul? All the prophets since Moses said you're under the law program. Here comes Paul and says, you're not under the law. You're under grace. He's changing things. He's changing everything that's been revealed since the world began. Based on the authority of the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy's rather ashamed that Paul is preaching these things that are contrary to so many... much history in Israel, and Paul says, don't be ashamed. I know whom I believe, Paul says. Paul says, I know who gave me this message. It was Jesus Christ himself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, remember David's promise that there would be a king on the throne forever? Paul says, Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Really? I thought it was because God promised to David there would be a king on the throne. And Paul says there's another purpose for that. Paul says, according to my gospel, there was a purpose that Jesus Christ needed to be raised from the dead. He was resurrected not just to be the king of Israel. He was resurrected for the salvation of all men, if you put your trust in his death and resurrection. Okay, Paul's gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, says something different about why Jesus resurrected. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. All throughout the prophets... they had been preaching warning and coming wrath and repentance needed for Israel. And if you don't repent, you're going to be punished for the iniquities. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Let's start at verse 17. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. Now, if you are part of Israel, you'd be part of a creation of God. Remember back there, they're firstborn of God, Exodus 4:22. They were God's firstborn son. If you became part of Israel, you'd be part of a very old creature. Something God created a long, long time ago. And yet in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He says, old things are passed away. Wow. Did Paul just with one fell swoop say all these things are not going on anymore today? I think he did. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What all things? Well, so far we've seen a new dominion. We've seen a new creation here, no Jew or Greek. We've seen we're not under the law, we're under grace. We've seen that David was raised according to his gospel. Things are becoming new. There's new information. There's new understanding about this. It says in verse 18, all things are of God, of course. Even these things back here were of God. These things are of God too. It's the same Lord, same God. To wit, that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation. What does that word mean? Well, when you're enemies and you get back together, you reconcile, right? Why were the prophets sent to Israel? Every time they were sent, it's because Israel was doing wrong, and God was threatening them, saying, if you don't stop this, I'm going to become your enemy. What's Paul saying here in 2 Corinthians 5:19? God is not your enemy anymore. Why? Christ died for the sins of the world, and he's not imputing trespasses into the world so that you might be saved. If he were imputing trespasses, he'd be judging left and right. He'd be doing what Pat Robertson says to do, and flying planes into the World Trade Center, or causing earthquakes and hurricanes, as John Piper says he does. But 2 Corinthians 5:19 says he's not doing that. He's not imputing trespasses. Romans 5:1 says we're at peace with God by faith in the gospel. God is offering salvation freely to all men today, offering us terms of peace. He will come back in the future and wage war with the sinful creation, but until then, we're in the dispensation of God's grace in which He's provided salvation for all. Okay? Look at Romans 11:25. Well, what about that kingdom that John the Baptist was preaching about? He said the kingdom's at hand, and Peter said it's at hand, and Jesus said it's close. Look at Romans 11:25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The kingdom that was preached at hand back here, when Israel rejected it, and God by His grace saved Paul, began this mystery, the kingdom was postponed. Romans 11:25. They're blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so we have a kingdom postponed. We're not living under the kingdom today. We're living under God's grace. God calls us ambassadors, representatives of a foreign territory. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Jesus came. He came to Peter and said, drop your nets and follow me. Turned to Matthew, the tax collector, and said, put down your accounting book, follow me. We already saw in John 14, Jesus said, well, I'm going to leave. You can't follow me anymore. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be ye followers of me. Whoa, Paul, you are not Jesus Christ. We're not following a man. Right? But he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Understand, Christ sent Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected from heaven, came to Paul and said, you're going to the Gentiles. And Paul went and says, follow the message I'm preaching. Not these guys. They're preaching something for Israel about a coming kingdom on the earth. I'm preaching you going to heaven about a new creature called the church. You're under grace according to the gospel of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. He says, follow me. There are half a dozen times in Paul's epistles where he says the same thing, follow me. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, follow me. Philippians 3, he says, follow me. Not follow the man, Paul. Follow the message the Lord gave to him. Okay? Follow the mystery of Christ given to Paul. We've already seen in Galatians 2, 7, where when Paul went to Peter, Paul says, Peter didn't add anything to me. But Peter learned something that I got that he didn't get, which was the gospel of the uncircumcision. There was a gospel. Ephesians, Paul calls it the mystery gospel. It's a dispensation of the gospel that was not known before. Something not revealed. It was given to Paul. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says his duty now, that he's received this new information about how all men are saved by God's grace. Ephesians 3, verse 8 and 9. 7, 8, and 9. It says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Something very different there. No other time in history had God sent a message of salvation to Gentiles, except through Paul, by Jesus Christ. And he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he's preaching the Gentiles something that is unsearchable. Jesus came in John 5, and he says, search the scriptures, they speak of me. Peter said at Pentecost, the prophets spoke about these days. The prophets said, remember the law that you signed. And Paul says, I'm preaching to the Gentiles unsearchable riches. Riches that God never spoke about before because it was kept secret. What Christ would do on the cross for you. Okay. And in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. It was according to God's wisdom that He kept this information secret. It's this information of the mystery that is the capstone of God's manifold wisdom that declares His will not only for earth, but His will for heaven as well. Now, you were born into a society that taught Christianity that teaches that when people die, they go to heaven. That is something that is very contrary to a Jewish culture. They don't go to heaven. They have dominion on the earth. Okay? But the idea that you go to heaven comes from the mystery gospel given to Paul. You may have been raised in a church, hopefully, that taught the gospel that Christ died for your sins and resurrected. And that's what you need to believe to be saved. That gospel is found in Paul's epistles of 1 Corinthians 15. That was not taught a day of Jesus' earthly ministry. When he taught them the kingdom's at hand. And when he told them that he needed to die, the disciples tried to prevent it. Matthew 16, Peter says, not so, Lord. Jesus called him Satan. Okay, trouble back there. The gospel that saves us is found in Paul's epistles. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Paul says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and for our glory." God ordained glory to Israel from the beginning of the world and revealed it through all the scripture up until Paul. And Paul says, "I'm revealing the glory of God for you before the world began." It says in verse 8, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Which is a very integral part of your gospel, of the gospel that saves you. You were never given a covenant of works. You were never given promised land. You were never promised a blessing. You were never given a priesthood or a king or prophets or John the Baptist or Jesus who came to Israel. You were never given any of these things. And yet 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8 says that the Lord of glory who died on the cross for you, it would not have happened if he had not kept this message a secret. Satan was spoiled by what Christ did according to the mystery. Okay, he died on the cross and Satan thought he had the victory. He died on the cross and the disciples thought that was bad news. To Paul, it was revealed, Galatians 6:14, that it's the glory of the cross that gives us salvation. It's the glory and the good news that Christ died for us that we can hope for a heavenly destination. We can be saved by grace without the law, without covenants, without works. We're saved by what Christ finished and accomplished already. It's the message about what Christ did on the cross that was kept secret. If it wasn't kept secret and the devil knew, if the opposition of Jesus knew what he would accomplish by that cross, they wouldn't have killed him. Why would they kill him? But it was kept secret as a mystery. And it was given to Paul to reveal to us, to all men, Jew and Gentile alike. We've covered now the entire Bible and what God's plan and purpose is. And we see that 90% of the Bible deals with prophecy. From Genesis all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even the book of Acts, deals with things spoken since the world began, prophetic things. A very small portion, 13 small epistles of Paul, deal with a mystery that Jesus Christ revealed to all men, in which we find the doctrines of salvation for us today. C.I. Schofield said in his Bible notes that the doctrine, the purpose, the destiny of the church are found in Paul's epistles alone. Okay? And that's what we find in Paul's epistles when we read them. We find that those that come after Paul's epistles, the Hebrew epistles, we're talking about the kingdom, the future reign of God on the earth. Many don't know that there's a message to the Gentiles apart from Israel in their Bible. Many people pick up their Bible, I heard just this morning, driving over here, and they'll quote passages from the Psalms, they'll quote passages from the law, speaking about Israel, and they'll apply them to themselves, even when they're not Israel. Many people don't know that there was a message that God gave to Gentiles. Why don't they obey that? Why don't they follow that? When we study the Bible and preach the Bible, we must respect God's messages as they're progressively revealed through Scripture. If we don't, we'll plop down any place in the Bible thinking that's doctrine for us, and it's not. It's either incomplete or it's in the totally wrong dispensation. We have prophecy and we have a mystery kept secret. All right? So we need to respect God's progressive revelation. Ephesians 1, verse 9. This is the only way we can know God's will. You know, Paul says in Ephesians that if you don't know God's will, you are unwise. If you're young, that's fine. Young people are typically unwise. You can learn some things. But if you're older and you don't know God's will, it means you haven't been studying. Because the Bible says God's will has been revealed. Ephesians 1 verse 9 says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will." There it is. It's right here. He's made known unto us. "According to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times," that's when all the times are over with, "He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven," God's mystery program through the church, "and which are on earth," God's program with Israel to have dominion on the earth, "even in Him," God's will for the full, for all the ages, is wrapped up in Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says God's will in 1 Timothy 2, 4 is to see all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, that's God's will. Are you saved? Do you know the gospel? Do you know that you're saved? You know what Christ did for you? Then you've already been doing God's will. Right? Are you learning and coming to knowledge of the truth? Are you learning and understanding what God's purpose is for the ages? And understanding the doctrines of who you are in Christ? Now to operate by God's grace, not by the law. Then you're growing in the knowledge of the truth. Okay? If you don't rightly divide prophecy from mystery, if you don't understand God's progressive revelation, then it stunts people's growth. It prevents them from coming to knowledge of the truth. Sometimes it prevents them from being saved. Many people will preach a gospel from here. What's the gospel? You ask some people. Well, it's accepting Jesus. believing on Jesus' name. It's repenting and being baptized. They've totally missed the gospel, the preaching of the cross. And so it's very important we understand what the whole Bible says and how to understand God's progressive revelation. We must know what God said. We must know to whom God was saying it if we're to know God's will today for us. Okay? All right, we'll stop there, and we'll open up for any questions or comments that anybody has.